Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what he's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Can I pause right there? Maybe this is your first time in church. Maybe this is your first time in a religious experience. Or maybe you grew up in church your entire life and somebody told you that being a Christian, that loving God was all about not sinning, not being a bad person, be a good person, control yourself, blah, blah, blah. I have really good news for you. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is not, loving God is not about managing your evil desires and controlling yourself and all that other kind of stuff. This is what Christianity is about. Let God, can you go back to that verse, the first part? Let God transform you. You know what it means to be a Christian? It means you've made a decision in your heart, I'm going to let God. You've come to a place in life where you've realized, I can't do it on my own, so I'm going to let God. And it's not like this big setup. God even tells you how he does it. He says, here's how I'm going to transform you, by changing the way that you think. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what you're going to experience. Your thoughts about love, about marriage, about money, about progress, about gifting, everything. God says, if I could just change the way that you think, I can change who you are. And here's what happens when you change the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. I believe Satan has tried to rewrite this verse and say this, that God's plan for you is boring, no fun, and full of a bunch of rules. God says, no. My way is actually the best way. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's above and beyond all that you can have ever asked, thought, or imagined. But you have to make a conscious decision that I'm just not going to accept what the world says is normal. But I'm actually going to discover what God has for me and what his ways are best. Do you know that over 91% of sexual encounters on television, movies, TV shows, and all that are outside of marriage? 91%. There is this overwhelming inundation that marriage is boring, that it's when you hang up your spurs. It's the end of the road. And God says, no. Actually, that's the only place that it truly is love. Anywhere else is abuse. Because you're taking and ruining somebody's relationship with God as opposed to honoring them above your own desires. Today's message isn't on sex. I don't know how I started here, but this is how we got here and this is where we're going. Last week, we unpacked 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which a lot of people call the love chapter. The love chapter talks about love is patient, love is kind. It always trusts, always protects, always hopes, is selfless, all that other good stuff. But here's the thing about that love chapter. Those four verses about love is not the entire chapter. And it's not just those four verses that are about love. The entire chapter is about love. And what's so interesting is Paul didn't write this chapter to some lovebirds that were about to get married. I don't know why we always only read it at weddings. He actually wrote that verse to the church. And the reason why he wrote it to the church is because the church was doing a bunch of church stuff without love. So Paul said, oh, you can prophesy? So what? You know how to speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick and see them healed. And he went through all the gifts. You know, I'm not going to say we because it's not this church. It's a church down the street. But you know how sometimes we feel prideful on how godly we are. You know, I've never
I didn't. No.
Paul said, listen, I'm excited about all the church stuff that you can do. But he says, listen to me, there will be no prophecy in heaven because we're already with God. You already know everything. There will be no healing in heaven because you'll have a perfect body. He said, all these things that you're bragging about, they pass away. There's one thing that will last, and it is the most important thing, and that's love. He even went after pastors. He said, so you can preach? So what? If you preach a great message without love, your message means nothing. He said, love is literally the foundation of who we are as Christians. So the entire chapter is on love. And I'm reading through this, and I landed on this verse, verse 11, and it just struck me as weird because it just seemed to have nothing to do with love. It says this, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I'm not much of a writer. You would think I am because I write messages every week. I'm a communicator. But I do know, and I used to get in trouble in school in English writing papers, and they always write it up with a red marker, and they said, hey, this thought doesn't match your thesis statement. This doesn't fit. You guys got to know, if you're writing a paper, it all has to make sense. I feel like if somebody was going to grade chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians that Paul wrote, there should be red marks all over it. This does not support your thesis statement. Paul's talking about love is patient, love is kind. When I was a child, I thought like a child. Paul, this is not Throwback Thursday. Why are we going back to your childhood? What in the world does your childhood have to do with love? And then it hit me. Paul wasn't talking about his childhood. He was still talking about love. Can you put that verse back up? Paul said this in verse 11. When I was a child, my conversations about love were childish. My understanding of love was childish. My thoughts about love were childish. But when I became a man, I put away a childish perspective of love, and I've adopted a mature perspective of love. What Paul is saying is, hey, when you're a kid, you have certain perspectives about love is, but at some point, you need to grow out of that. Remember being in love when you were 13? I was. Thought I was. Remember that high school sweetheart? Aren't you glad you didn't marry them? Unless you did. That's another message for a whole nother day. But do you remember? Like, you would be on the phone for like 7 hours at a time. It's 3 a.m. You have to wake up at like 6 and go to class. You don't care. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up first. When I was dating Pastor Zai, I tried that and it didn't work. We didn't even fun. I said, babe, you hang up. She said, she was working on it. I'm old now. I'm old. Somebody said, Pastor, you're young. No, I'm turning 31 this Wednesday, and I feel it in my back, my kidney. It's raining outside, so all my knees are aching because, you know, when it's wet, it's just. So I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I do. You young folks, what's young? 29 and under. I don't really get the vernacular of today. Somebody says, hey, you know, this is my boyfriend or whatever, we're talking. What does that mean? Now, I have learned that that means that's like pre-official, like we're unofficially exclusive. We're did I get it? I nailed it. What are you talking about? Nowadays, you're like, yeah, I climbed in her DM. That's not a bad thing. It just means that you slid, thank you, forgive me. I just made it a lot worse than it was intended to be. I slid, so I was like, why are you climbing in her windows, snatching her people? That's a problem. When I was young, which was like last week, we used to say things like, we're going together. Will you go with me? Circle yes or no if you'll, where are we going? I don't know, because I don't have a car, but we're going somewhere. nowadays you're text messaging back and forth. Back in the day, we used to actually get a pen and paper and write that note out. And then after you wrote the note out, come on, fellas, anybody been on the internet, find a poem that somebody else wrote that you could put there, because you're not a poet, but you're putting work in. Come on now. I'm gonna copy this poem with all the love in my heart. But you couldn't just hand them a piece of paper, because that's so unromantic. So you have to fold it up in like a million different pieces and tuck in the last part. And when they pull out just a little tail of the little crane, it's like, poof, all my love, 7 pages of Googled inspiration. Remember those days when they would call, you would see their number on your phone and your heart would just go, and you pick up and it's just like, oh my goodness. I came up with some things that describe love back then. Things like unrealistic expectations. Oh, we're gonna be on the phone all day long, and oh my goodness, we're gonna get married one day, and when we get married, we're just gonna sit and stare into each other's eyes and talk all day. Oh. Out of control emotions. One day, I mean, I'm just like, oh my gosh, she's all I can think of. The next day, just this roller coaster, this pendulum swing of who are you? And what did you do with the person I met yesterday? Poor communication. Hey, babe, how are you? I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I'm fine.
What's wrong?
Nothing.
Are you mad at me?
No.
Can you speak?
No.
Poor community. Preconceived ideas. That if you're going to go with me, this is what it looks like to be my boyfriend or be my girlfriend. That this is what you need to do, and this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. Self-esteem issues. What are you looking at?
Nothing. You're all I'm looking at.
Lack of responsibility.
I was told the first service, doesn't that sound good? We got 3 services, y'all. I'm glad my parents aren't here, because they probably still don't know this. If I told y'all how many classes I skipped, sat in the cafeteria, I didn't have a car, so I couldn't go anywhere. We just walked around the whole place, just staring at each other, completely disregarding GPAs and all that other kind of stuff. Why? Because we're in love. Here's the problem, is that's not love, it's emotions. And the emotional stage of a relationship does not last forever. Psychologists have actually said that emotional stage lasts between 6 weeks and 18 months. It is that emotional stage. And the problem is, at some point, that emotion, it dissipates and it wanes. And you said, oh, you've lost love. Paul said, no, you've matured. You've put a childish perspective of what love is, and you've moved on. You've graduated. Congratulations. You're supposed to go to the next level. The awkward moment is when somebody in the relationship graduates before you do. Now you're married, and you're like, we should stay up and talk all night long. You're like, no, I have to go to work, and I need to be productive, so I will love you when I get back from work, but right now... So interesting that it's at the end of that 18 months emotional stage of love that we begin to say things like, I love you, but I'm no longer in love with you. That's when you begin to see Hollywood marriages falling apart. It's like, man, already? It's like 15 minutes. What happened? The emotional part has passed away. And because I was under the perception that all love is emotional, now that that's gone, I think I've lost anything that's worth salvaging, so I'm going to look for it again. Listen to me. Walking out on a relationship or giving up on a marriage, divorcing someone because you've lost love for them,
is like getting rid of a car because you've ran out of gas. If you run out of gas, what do? Go to a gas station, get you some more gas. If you ran out of love, what do? Go get you some more love. The only problem is because we thought love was an emotion and we thought that we fall in love. We feel like it's by chance, so if I've lost it, I can never get it back. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, this is Jesus speaking to a church. It was kind of a church like ours. Jesus said, man, I am so excited about your new building. I'm so excited about people being transformed and all that. Man, you finished Grove Track. I'm excited for you. You joined the parking team. You're driving a shuttle in the rain. You are like a super Christian. I'm excited for you. Yet, you're doing all, you're in a connect, you're leading a connect group. That should have been a screen, but y'all missed it. No, it's too late, too late, too late, too late, too late. Moving on. Got to baptize some folks. Yet, I hold this against you. Jesus said, you're doing all the church stuff, but you've forsaken the love you had at first. God says, you've lost. By the way, you can lose passion in a marriage, and you can lose passion for God. There could be that first season when you first get saved. Oh my gosh, he loves me. I can't believe it. And then after a while, as life happens, that passion begins to dissipate. And this is what God says. Consider how far you've fallen. Don't become these cynical people. Love's not real. What real is you just got to grit it out. That's what it is. I saw a meme this week of an elderly couple, and over the top, it said that they had been married for 75 years. And the husband has his head on his wife's shoulder, and she has this, like, sarcastic side eye look at him. And they're like, yeah, they've been married for 75 years. She's been fed up with him for 50 of them. God says, no, 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 no. He said, consider where you've fallen from and repent. And here's how you get the love back. Do the things you did at first. God says there's actually a way that you can carry yourself that can stir that passion up once again, that can get those feelings back. But here's what you have to understand. Those feelings and those emotions are not love. Those feelings and emotions, while they're not bad, they are simply a byproduct of love. So when the feelings go, love is still there. And if you would continue to do the things that you did to get the feelings in the first place, they can and will return. So what I want to do is I want to give you just three thoughts about how do I create love, what love really is. And here's the lie that I want to blow up today. And that is that love is luck. That some people just find the right person and it just works for them. And I wasn't that lucky. It just didn't work out for me. The person I married, they had issues and whatever it may be. By the way, we all got issues. So issues are not an excuse for love not to work. First thing is this: if you're spiritual and you love Jesus, write notes. Love is. By the way, today's message is entitled, Love Is Not Always. It's entitled, Love Is Not Always, because the enemy would want you to think that love, it doesn't last. It's not forever. But in verse 4, Paul said this. He said, love is patient. Love is kind. Now, one of the things that I try to do every time I preach is to make you feel bad. I'm not joking, I'm dead serious. Why would you do that, Pastor? That's really bad. I know, but I felt bad when I was writing it this week and God was convicting me around this, so I just figured freely I have received, now freely I give. I'm reading this and it says, love is patient, love is kind. And the first thing that comes to my mind is Stephen is not patient. Now, I am kind. I'm not going to beat myself up. I was raised right. I open doors. I say, yes, thank you, ma'am, sir, all that other good stuff. I'm a naturally kind person. I am not a naturally patient person. I, in fact, am a naturally impatient person. I am ready to go yesterday. I'm the dude that if you show up to a meeting with me 3 minutes late, I have to love you with the love of God. I'm sitting there waiting. It's like 15 minutes before the meeting, and you're not here yet. Okay, maybe they got in a car wreck. Maybe they're dead. Maybe an alien abducted them. No, they're not a goat. No, they're not. I'm just naturally impatient. And as I was looking at it, love is patient, love is kind. Stephen is impatient. And I said, man, if love is patience and I'm impatient, I'm going to have to make a conscious decision to be patient, because patience is not my natural emotional response. And then it hit me. Love is not emotional. Love is a decision that you make. Now, there's some of us in here that are emotional people. I am one of them. I'll watch a Disney movie, tears are coming down my face. Like, I'll watch Disney without Zoe. It's just me. Emotions are not bad things. It's not bad to be emotional, but listen to me. Emotions make a horrible master, but a great slave. Emotions that you control are a blessing. Emotions that control you are a curse. The Bible says love is not an emotional response. Love is a decision that you make. If you want to get those warm and fuzzies back, start making a decision to love. Here's why it's not good for love to be defined as an emotion, because actually what's happening is I am allowing my emotions to control me. So because I just met you, all my emotions towards you are favorable. I can't keep my hands off of you. I can't stay away from you. I just can't help myself because I'm so in love. But the love emotion today turns into the anger and frustration emotion tomorrow. Single ladies, listen to me. If you are dating a guy that has lust issues, he's an octopus, can't keep his hands to himself, and just that lust turns into anger after marriage, because you are not the issue. Your body is not the issue. A lack of self-control is an issue. The Bible says this in Psalm 25, 28, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. I'm just having fun. That's all right. I don't know where we are. Second service must need it, because this is where we're going. That's why one of the reasons it's important to be able to control yourself before you get married is because you are training yourself not to be governed by your emotions. If you don't take the time and discipline to train yourself not to be governed by your emotions before you say, I do, you will practice the way that you play. You will not be able to control your emotions without a revival from God after you say, I do. So I'm going to make a decision to love you, even if my emotions say, hurry up. So if love is patient, and we've been dating for a year, and I think you should have been done gone and put a ring on it, I'm not going to pressure you, because even though I'm ready, love is patient. No, I'm not saying wait on that joker forever, but don't have the Jared magazine sitting on the car seat when he gets in the car. Like every single, I don't know, round cut, pillow cut, diamond cup, teardrop cut, just leave the cuts alone. I'm going to be patient. I know we've been married for 2 years, and I'm ready to have kids, and you don't seem that you're ready to go, but because I love you, I'm going to be patient. If I worked at the job you worked, I would have done been and gone and got that promotion by now. I would be making more money than you. I'd been further along in my career than you. I don't know what you're doing. But because love is patient, I'm not going to say hurry up to my pace. I'm going to slow down to yours. You know what love is? Love is watching someone deny their emotions because of their commitment to you. The second thing is just write this down. Love does not, it says in verse 4, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not dishonoring, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. So it starts off saying love is, and then it goes on to say love is not. And as I was looking at this, all the is nots kind of boil down to is not comparing. Love is not to see, do you get more than I do? Are you in more control than I am? Or are you the man of the house, or am I an independent woman? Love doesn't go back and forth. And here's the way I boiled it down to. Love does not look for equality or superiority. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. So listen to this. It says, hey, let's have a little theological class here. Jesus is great. 9 a.m., it took them 2 minutes to get that. You guys, this is a spiritual crowd. Jesus is God himself. He came to earth, put on flesh so that he could die on the cross for our sins. But Jesus Christ is 100% God, which means he's equal with God because he is God. But watch this. He did not cling to his equality. Instead, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a vice president. I don't want to be the general. I'll just be the lieutenant. I'm going to be second in command. Jesus said, no, I didn't even come to be second in command. I came to take the lowest position. I am going to be slave as born as a human being when he appeared in form. The Living Bible says this, though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights. That's God. Growing up, I've told you this a million times. I grew up in a big family of four siblings. There's always some random person there. And my parents, they try to kind of keep the old kind of family traditions together. So at least 2-3 times a week, we would all sit down at the same table and eat dinner and actually talk to each other. We'd turn the TV off, say, hi, I've been living in this house with you for 12 years now. What's your name? What's going on in your life? And I remember we were sitting at dinner one time, we were eating chicken, and one of my brothers, he said, Mom, I want that piece of chicken. My mom said, you can't have that piece of chicken. He said, why not? And she said, because that's the biggest piece of chicken. So my brother said, who gets the biggest piece of chicken? My mom said, your dad gets the biggest piece of chicken. My brother said, I can't wait till I get married. My mom said, why do you want to get married? Not to have a woman to love. Not because I want to raise kids or build a home. He said, I can't wait to get married so I can have the biggest piece of chicken. Childish. Some of us have not graduated past the point of believing that to be the man of the house means I get the biggest piece of chicken. Or to be an independent one, I make my own chicken. You can have that piece of chicken. I'm going to go buy my own chicken, bake my own chicken. You're sitting at dinner with two different chickens because y'all can't decide. All independent, wasting food. I wanted to go here just because you know me. I like starting controversy and drama. One of the most hated verses in the Bible by women. Y'all know where we're going, that submit verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, wives, submit yourselves. Verse 24 says, in all ways. Wives, submit yourselves to your own, not somebody else's husband, just yours. Let's just clarify. Submit to your own husband as you do to the Lord. Boy, I can't get one amen, but I can get mms and where you going? I don't care if it's your birthday, watch it. And I don't know, that verse, like, rubs women the wrong way. I don't know about this submission stuff. Like, I have an opinion. I'm not going to let him walk all over me. You. I'm having fun. Women, you know why you don't like the submission verse? Because you didn't read the man's verse. You want to read the man's verse? Let's read it. And somebody's like, you better read that verse, boy. Read that verse. I got this. You just chill. I got this. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives. Let me finish the verse. Yes, you better tell him. Tell him. Show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed the church. Watch this. When he died for her. All you independent women that don't want to submit. I have a choice for you. Submit, die. Submit, die. personally, I'd pick submit. I want to be an independent woman so that I can submit and I don't have. The Bible says, husbands, this is how you are supposed to die to your ambitions, to your goals, to your dreams, to your aspirations for the sake of your wife, for the sake of your children. Listen to me. Godly love is not I'm the man of the house or I'm the woman of the house or I'm the kid of the house. Oh, that's a whole nother story for a whole nother generation. Why are we children-centered homes? It's not God, but has nothing to do with anything. Keep moving. Shh, I don't got time. I've got time. We got to baptize people. Keep moving. God is saying, don't sit here trying to compete for the biggest piece of chicken. Love is when you decide, I'm going to serve that person. By the way, let's talk about dating real quick. One of the problems with dating is we always kind of see what we can get out of the relationship. So thus, we are selfish. And because we're selfish, we're not giving this person we're dating an opportunity to initiate their love for us because we're demanding it. And you won't ever truly know if someone loves you enough to be patient with you and kind with you and to serve you unless you don't demand it and see what they do. So fellas, pay every single time and see if she even reaches for one check. Only do that about four times though. If she don't reach in one of the four, I'd never let PZ pay when we dated, but I let her reach. That waiter, they just put it right there in the middle of the table. I just let it simmer there just for it. She didn't even flinch. Are you going to make, I don't have time. If I have to demand that you love me when we're dating, boom, last thing is this. Love is always, love always, love always, love always, love always. 2 Corinthians 13:7 says this. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. That kind of love never fails. We live in a contractual society. You can't get a cell phone today without signing 29 pages. You go over on your minutes. If you text too much, if you do this, you do that. When we signed the lease on this building, if I could show you the stack of papers that was that contract, that if you guys do this, we'll do this. But if you don't do this, then we're not going to do this. And if you do this, you only have to do it by this date. And if you don't hit by this date, then our attorney is going to make you do this. And I get there's business and you need contracts in business. The only problem is we have now made our relationships, our commitment to our siblings, our commitment to our parents, to our spouse, contractual. So if you wash the dishes, then I'll cut the grass. If you wash the clothes, but you if you wash the clothes, but you don't fold them, then I'll cut the grass, but I won't edge. It's this give and take. And listen to me. God never intended for any relationship, a friendship, a marriage, anything, to be contractual. He always intended it to be covenant. That I am committed to you, not based on what you do for me, but because I am committed to you. Period. Here's God's commitment to you. Hebrews 13:5 says, Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Somebody needs to hear that. You're struggling with your sexuality. You're struggling with your purity. You're struggling with your thoughts. You're struggling with some type of addiction or whatever it may be. God says, I don't care. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We stand up and I do weddings. Somebody asks me, can I do their wedding after service? I'm like, let's give it till next week. But we stand up and we say these wedding vows, till death do us part. Sometimes I'm up there doing the wedding and I just want to stop and say, okay, hold on, guys. It says till death do us part. But let's be real. There might be some other things that part you. So it may not be the most romantic thing, but let's just have some honesty up in these vows. And let's just add every addendum that you want to add right now so we know what we're dealing with. So let's not just say till death do us part. Let's say till your BO does us part. Till you hold the toilet seat up too many times. Till the way you parent I disagree with, so we part. The way you manage money I disagree with, so we part. The way your mama always up in our business, so we part. No, no, no. I'm committed to you. Let's do this. Malachi 2:13 says this. This is God, and God sometimes is a little bit ignorant. And I don't mean any disrespect, but watch this. He says, another thing you do. Jesus is just going through all things that frustrates him about us. He said, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and you wail. Because God no longer looks with favor on your offering or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. God says, you come into my church and you're crying and you're weeping and you're wondering why my favor is not on your life. He said, you ask why. God said, I'll tell you. It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. God says, you haven't kept your covenant. You've allowed your feelings and your emotions to cause you to walk away what your word said you committed to. So you've been unfaithful to her, although she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, not your marriage feeling, not your marriage emotion, your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. What does the one God seek? He said, godly offering. In other words, he said, here's why covenant is such a big deal, because it's not just about you. There's children that are coming up. There's children's children that are going to be affected by the way that you're going to commit or not. He says, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect. Be on guard. Do not be unfaithful. The only reason why covenant and commitment are necessary is because both words acknowledge that it's not always going to be roses. If it was always roses, I wouldn't need to commit to you. I'd want to be here. The only reason I need to commit to you is so that you know that when I don't want to be here, I'll still be here. When I get ticked off, I'm not going to jump in my car, take some 4-hour drive and not answer my phone and then just come back. But I'm going to sit in this uncomfortable moment and we're going to work this out. Zai, my wife, needs to understand that she can see something wrong with me that irritates her, and she can say it without being afraid that I'm going to leave. Commitment is saying I'm willing to stay even when it's not fun. I'm going to embrace the not fun seasons. We're going to work it out. Can I give you just a little quote? Commitment is following through on the word that you gave when the emotion that you gave that word in has long passed away. When I first said I do, I don't feel the same way now. But I'm not dictated by feelings. I'm dictated by commitment. And I've made my commitment, and I'm going to keep it. You walk in that type of love, and the feelings will come back. The ooey, gooey, fuzzy, wuzzies will come back. God says you can get back what you've lost if you do what you did at first. Last thing is this, write this down. Love is a person. Love is a person. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He does not love, does not know God, for God is love. Pastor, that's a good message, but that's impossible to love that way. It is if you've never met love himself. But when you've been loved by God that way, then he empowers you to love another flawed human being that way. Father God, we're grateful that while we were yet sinners, you died for us.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.